Which so-called dangerous idea do you think has the greatest potential to change the world for the better if it were implemented? That was a question asked of the panel of the Q&A TV show in 2013. This show was broadcast live on the ABC to a packed theatre at the Sydney Opera House. It was part of the Festival of Dangerous Ideas. The final question of the night asked of the panel was, which dangerous idea has the greatest potential to change the world for better? Peter Hitchens was one of the members of the panel, and this is a photo from that night. So he's sitting between Tony Jones, the host, and Jermaine Greer. Peter's answer was this. The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead, and that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. The host, Tony Jones, said, "You can't leave it there. Why dangerous? It's like he was begging to have Christ proclaimed to a packed house and a national TV audience." And so Peter continued, "Because it alters the whole of human behaviour and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope. And therefore, we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us as all as well. It is incredibly dangerous. It's why so many people turn against it." What do you think? Do you think this is a dangerous message? Do you think what we're doing right now, gathering in the name of Jesus, is it a threat? Are you here today because this is what nice people do? Or because the gospel is dangerous and true? We're almost halfway through a series on the Apostles' Creed, an ancient summary of what Christians believe. Last week we looked at the start of Jesus' life, the virgin birth of God the Son. As the Bible says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw how this changes everything. If the Word has become flesh, it means we can truly know the eternal God. It means God loves us so much, he's willing to enter into our mess. It means we're unable to save ourselves. We can't make humanity better, but we need God to enter in and start a new humanity in Jesus. It means power is found in weakness, and honour is found in humility. I reckon these are dangerous truths. But this reality is turned up a notch as we look towards the end of Jesus' earthly life and what he's doing now and what he's going to do, as we consider the crucifixion, resurrection, rule and return of Jesus. And the way we're going to do this today is by listening to that ancient Christian sermon that Ruth read to us before. It's an evangelistic message proclaimed to a bunch of people who've got no idea what's going on around them. The world has changed, and they're clueless. So we're going to be listening to this sermon in Acts 3, and to see how right from the start, Christians understood Jesus and life in his world. And we're going to see how this idea, this message that the crucified one is risen and ruling and will return, that has been a dangerous idea for 2,000 years. Now, the context of this message in Acts chapter 3 is, well, we're not that long after Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival from the time of Moses. It was an ancient festival. But on this Pentecost, God's Spirit had been poured out on the believers, and they spoke about Jesus, and about 3,000 people heard and believed. Acts 3 is the next event we hear about, so I assume it's not long after. Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest followers, they're going to the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a bloke there with a disability. He can't walk. And he's begging for money, food, whatever. But he gets much more than he asked for. In the name of Jesus, he is healed. And he starts walking and leaping and praising God. You might even know that song. And this gets everyone's attention. And so Peter tells them, hey, this has got nothing to do with us. Don't look to us for the explanation or the answers. This is Jesus' doing. Jesus has done this. And so what we're going to look at today is Peter talking off the cuff. He's got the same power and boldness that he did on the day of Pentecost. And he says, Jesus who's healed this man, he's the same Jesus you killed. So have a look from verse 13. So if you've got your Bible there, Acts chapter 3, verse 13. And this is Peter speaking. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Now remember where this is happening. We're in the temple in Jerusalem. The crucifixion of Jesus happened in Jerusalem only a couple of months ago. When he's saying, you handed him over, you disowned him, that's not a rhetorical flourish. Surely some of the people there that day had been part of the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter presses home how they're responsible. Pilate had washed his hands. In a cynical move, he'd thrown away justice for the sake of power, and they'd chosen a murderer over a righteous one. But not only is Jesus a righteous one, Peter's point isn't simply that Jesus was innocent, but in verse 15 he says, you killed the author of life. You killed God, the eternal, glorious Word, became flesh, and you killed him. How can this be? How can the author of life be killed? Well, it's because the Word became flesh. They could kill the author of life because the author of life became truly human in order to die. Why? Why would he do that? Well, Peter doesn't really go into it into this sermon, but years later he writes a letter to Christians and he explains Jesus' death was the great exchange. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us in our place. So in 1 Peter 3:18 he wrote, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That they killed the author of life, the righteous author of life, it's not just a tragedy of justice. It's God's plan for salvation. So that unrighteous sinners like you and me can be brought to God. Now, Peter didn't go into that detail when he was in the temple in Jerusalem, but there are some hints that he understands that, and that's his message there in the sermon. Have a look there in Acts 3, in verse 16, he talks about faith, faith in Jesus. In verse 19, he calls for repentance. Turn from sin and to Christ. We're going to get there in a moment, but at this point in the message, it's only bad news. You killed the author of life. That is bad news. And that's a dangerous message to tell people, to tell the people who killed the author of life. But verse 15 continues with an astounding claim. Have a read, Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. They killed the author of life, but God beats death. And do you hear how they emphasize, this is true? We've seen it with our own eyes. If anyone that day had said, really? They could have said, yes. And if you don't believe it, you don't believe the two of us, well, there are hundreds who have seen this too. The resurrection of Jesus isn't a story. It's not a myth or a legend. Peter and John and hundreds of others saw Jesus physically resurrected with their own eyes. But not only is it true, it changes everything. What does the resurrection mean? Why did Jesus rise again? Well, it shows Jesus is the author of life. Yes, as fully God and fully human, he really died. And yes, as fully the author of life and fully righteous humanity, he rose again. It reveals Jesus' identity. It also shows that although Jesus was disowned by his own people and he died a shameful, accursed death on a cross, he wasn't disowned by God the Father. As verse 13 says, he was glorified by God. Now, during Jesus' life, he brought the dead back to life. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. And although Jesus brought them back to life, because he is the author of life, he can do that. But Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, they died again. But not Jesus. Jesus was raised to new life, eternal life, glorified life. Because Jesus is God's servant, because he is the author of life, Jesus' resurrection isn't just God showing off his power, but it's God vindicating Jesus. And so, Jesus' resurrection is fulfilled when he comes to the Father and is now ruling at God's right hand. We heard this a few months ago as we were working our way through Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us the big story of Jesus. I'm going to put this up on the screen over the next few slides. This is Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Talking about Jesus. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? What is Jesus doing now? He is ruling over all things. And he's ruling over all things for the church, for his glory and our good. Last week we heard a little from Philippians 2. Let's listen there as well to how Paul explains the same kind of thing. So this is Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what we saw last week, wasn't it? Jesus, truly God, became truly human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is Jesus? What is he doing now? He's the resurrected one who right now has the name above every name, who is ruling over all things. All things will submit to him, and he is doing all of this to the glory of the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is precious. There are lots of things going on which make us feel anxious. Things going on in our families. We might look at our bank balance or hear the doctor's words. Maybe it's the big things going on in our world, elections and wars and what multinational corporations are up to, and many of us get worried and anxious because we've lost sight of this truth, this big truth. We think that things are out of control, and then we believe deep down that the answer to our problems is going to be found in us being anxious, or in changing the government or having more money. These are the lies we believe when we forget that Jesus has the name above every name and that all things are under his feet and he is head over all. And Peter told that crowd in the temple the same thing. Why could the lame man walk and leap and praise God? It was a sign that they had disowned and killed the author of life, but God has glorified and exalted him. Read with me from Acts 3:16. By faith in the name of Jesus, the risen and ruling Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name, which is above every name, and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. This healing isn't a magic trick. It's a sign. It's a sign that Jesus is risen and ruling, and that now the new age, the time when God is making all things new, that has now come. Verse 17, now fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The rain and storms have been fantastic this week, though not without their destruction. Last week, can you remember last Sunday, you looked out on the horizon and it was brown. The ground crackled under our feet. But now, there's green and lushness. Creation has been refreshed by the rain. That's the picture of verse 19. Sins wiped out, all gone, and times of refreshing come. That refreshing, he's talking about forgiveness and new life given by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is risen and reigning, because in Christ the resurrection of the dead has occurred, God is making all things new. And even now, as we live in this broken and fallen world, we can experience refreshing as Christ sends his Spirit on those who repent and believe. And this refreshing is a foretaste of the future. Because Jesus is alive and ruling at God's right hand, he will one day return and make all things new. Verse 20, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. This is the future God has in store for his people. Everything restored. All the sad and bad things made untrue. Everything turned right way up again. The fulfillment of what the Garden of Eden had the potential to be. This is such good news. The resurrection and Jesus ruling at the Father's right hand is good news because it is God's yes to his creation and even to humanity. It means that despite our sin and the mess we've made of the world, God hasn't given up on us or it. God has stepped in. The author of life has shown up in creation, and God will pour out mercy, forgiveness, and fully refresh all things. Lush green grass from the rain is beautiful. But it's going to get hot and dry again. It's just a reminder, just a pointer, a sign to the eternal refreshing that will happen when heaven sends the Messiah Jesus to make all things new. This is good news. This is God's yes to creation and humanity. And it changes everything. But it's also terrible for those who don't listen to Jesus. Verse 22. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people." He's talking about Jesus. "You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." It might sound a bit harsh, mightn't it, to completely cut off someone just because they didn't listen. But remember what Peter's just said. To not listen to Jesus means to side with those who killed the author of life. What does that deserve? What is an appropriate punishment for killing the God who made you and the God who sustains you and the God who gives you every good thing? What does that deserve? Right now, Jesus is ruling with all things under his feet. But he will return to restore all things for his people and also to completely cut off those who do not listen to him. This is a dangerous idea, a dangerous truth. And we see this in the way people responded back then to Peter's message. Straight away, the religious leaders need to shut this down. They seize and arrest Peter and John. So we're going to go into Acts chapter 4 now and verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Why did the religious leaders arrest Peter and John? Their message was dangerous. It was a threat to their power. They haven't listened to Jesus, and so they're going to be completely cut off. What authority and control do you have when people start believing the religious leaders are on the wrong side with God? This is a dangerous message. If Jesus is risen and ruling, it means they're not in control. It's a threat to their power because in Jesus there is resurrection and new life. What's the worst they can threaten you with? Death? If Jesus is going to return, then bring it on. Death no longer has any sting. And that's what many people believed that day. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. What about you? How are you going to respond to this dangerous truth? Will you recognize Jesus for who Peter says he is? Will you believe what Peter saw with his eyes and said with his mouth as true, that God raised Jesus to life and has glorified him? If not, I wonder if it's because something like what Hitchens said. You don't want it to be true. Because if it was true, it would change everything. Life wouldn't just be meaningless chaos with you scrambling to bring it to some kind of control, but you would live in a world where there is justice. And not just justice for them out there, but for you and me. That's a dangerous idea. and it's good. Because the promise is that in Jesus there is refreshing life and forgiveness. If you came here today not believing in Jesus, then what Peter said in the temple is God's message for you today. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Will you cry out to God for forgiveness? And if you are trusting in Jesus, we need to realize how dangerous this message is. Right now, we are doing something dangerous. Gathering with God's people, whether physically or those who are joining us online, gathering in the name of the risen Lord Jesus is rebellion against the powers and authorities of this world. Singing praises to Jesus and declaring he is king is an act of defiance against a world that wants to believe there is no meaning or hope. Encouraging each other towards love and good deeds, to spend our lives radically for Jesus, to give sacrificially for the furthering of the gospel, these are acts of contempt to a world that says that what's most important is comfort and safety and economic security. This is true. That Jesus died and rose again, that he is now ruling and will return, this is the most dangerous idea. Though I wonder if we reflected on how we spend our time and money and life, does it shine through? Do we live dangerously? Or do we confess Jesus with our lips, but don't follow through with our life? In a moment, we're going to pray, but before we do, let's take a few moments to do business with God. To ask God, reveal to me one way that I play it safe, that I don't live in the light of the truth that Jesus is alive. So we're going to take a few minutes to do that, a few moments of silence, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for what you have done in and through the Lord Jesus. We praise you that the righteous one died for unrighteous people like us. And he did that to bring anyone who repents and trusts in him to you. We praise you for his resurrection, which means that in him, believers become the righteousness of God. We praise you that Jesus is currently ruling all things for his glory and the good of his church. And we praise you that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. Please strengthen us to hold firm to these truths. When we are anxious and afraid, help us know that Jesus is ruling. When we are not living wholeheartedly for Jesus, help us remember that this is Christ's world. Please help us to live dangerously in the light of the gospel, and that as we live for Jesus, that we'd have opportunities to speak of our hope, and that you'd grant life to those who are lost around us. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen.